as we have read before, but because they are the main references also for the topic that we are looking at, responsibility to government. First one is in 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases to our God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The next passage is in Titus 3:1-2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, to show true humility toward all men. And the third passage is in 1 Peter 2:13-17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Let's come to God with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to your text, we come to your instruction today, come to the message that you want us to understand, the principle you want us to live, we ask for your help. Help us as we listen. Help us as we process to understanding. Help us as we apply into our lives, so that we can bring you glory, so that we can show obedience, so that we can honor you and also practice it in our lives for the benefits of those around us and for ourselves. So help us, Lord, as we are ready to listen to you, speak thy servant here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see in the outline, but also as we remember, there are two main responsibilities that we have before the authorities. The Christian responsibility to the government includes two things. One is to submit to authorities, and number two, paying taxes. And so just looking at the summary, but also the detail of what God has prepared for us, we are reminded that the first responsibility we have as Christian is to submit to authority. And this is a biblical pattern for every age, for every nation and every Christian. That's why Paul said every person, it applies to everyone, and it is to submit, to put ourselves under order, to line up and put ourselves under authority. And as we just read, when we put ourselves under authority, it is with that understanding of submission, with the attitude of submission, what do? We pray for authority. We pray, and the goal for praying, of course, is for the authority to do the things that are pleasing to God. But also, as the passage in Timothy that we just read, so that we can live our life in a quiet way to do the work of the kingdom in this world. So we are always focused on the calling that God has for us for the kingdom work as we live in this world. And we understand that that it is because the authority are established by God, governments established by divine decree by God, and that is what Paul just told us in verse 1 and 2, that there's no power that is not from God, and all the powers that are in place are ordained by God. And so God put all the governments there and put us under authority for the of the governments for the purpose that he wants. And so we realize that there's no power that is not of God, and all power is of God. So we can live our life in whatever situation in the trust that we have in God, regardless of the type of government, whether good or bad. But we're also, because all authorities come from God, We understand that when the authority of man contradict the authorities of God, then we must submit to authority of God and pay the price for it. And that is the exception rule that we have, that the only one time that we have a right to disobey the authority is when the government commands us not to do something that God commanded us to do, or when the government commands us to do something that God commanded us not to do. Like we said, we put God first in all things, and so when the authority of man contradict the authority of God, it is our duty that we say we rather obey God rather than man. And of course, there's a price that go with that, and sometimes the price can be very high, can be life itself. but in general, we understand that because they are established from God, resisting the government is to resist God, and also to resist the government is to invite punishment. And so that's in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now the focus here, as we look into verse 2, and it is on the ordinance of God, it is on the law of God. It is the law with the specific details to govern behavior, and God has given that authority to the government in order to write law to govern the behaviors of its citizen. So God has instituted the government as an instrumentality to establish specific rules of law to govern and dictate behavior, and because of that, to resist the law of the government is to resist God's law. And that is something that we need to come to full realization, and that is because God has given the authority to the government to establish law of the land, to oppose them, meaning to oppose God's law, and also because God has given to the government the authority to exercise punishment on those who break the law, to resist them, that we invite that we will come under punishment or under judgment. So they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So God instituted a law, the law that was governed, and the government has a right to punish. And that, again, as we refer back the law to have just the right judgment for the violation of law, the eye for an eye, the hand for a hand, tooth for tooth, foot for foot, that we mentioned in Exodus 21. So the institution of the government is come with the privilege to punish the wrongdoers, and it is not for personal vengeance. It is for government carrying out the authority of law. And so when God gave the government the ability and the authority to enforce the law, we are told that that they have that authority, and we need to submit to that. Meaning, we live in our ability to avoid the punishment that comes from the government. But then Paul also tell us that we submit to authority first of all because they are established by God, but because they are used by God, and they are used by God to minister law and order, and that is in verse 3-4. For rulers are not cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear for authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So God is using the government as a minister, as servants for his purpose. And we notice that the term minister or servants are used twice in verse 4. It is a minister of God for to you for good. It is a minister for God, of God and avenger who brings wrath upon the evildoers. So government are servants of God in the unique sense that they carry out God's ordained service. They uphold an institution that God established. And so personally, they may not know God at all, but they represent God, and they represent God, therefore we submit to them. They are called servants of God because in all the things they do, sometimes even in the wrong things they do, in the evil things they do, God is sovereign enough and powerful enough and wise enough, providential enough to override them or use them for his purpose and for his glory. So even when government is doing the wrong thing, we can trust God for that, and we can submit to them as we submit to God, understanding that when they contradict God, then we will stand up for God. So we say that as an instrument in God's hand, the government is also given the authority to exercise the ultimate punishment, and that is capital punishment, the ability to take life. So God has given them the power of the sword to carry out their function, and the power of the sword is the power to take life. In Genesis verse chapter 9 verse 6 is where God established the principle of capital punishment, the death penalty. It's important to know that, and the important to know that it is part of the function that God wanted the law of the land to reflect. And it said that whoever shed blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. And so so man is so sacred, been made in the image of God, that if you take the life of the man, you forfeit your own life without pity, without partiality, and the government is supposed to carry that out because God has ordained the government has the right to take a life. Now, a lot of us ask the question: is capital punishment biblical? Well, it is very biblical. God has ordained that to be carried out. So God has ordained government to bear the sword, and that is the vengeance that belongs to the Lord. And He comes often through the government to administer His justice to restrain evil. And so, as we see the government carry out the function of law and order, we know that they represent God. But Paul also said that they represent God in promote good and good behavior, and good in society. Verse 3 again: for rulers are not the cause of fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, meaning the same government, for it is a minister of God to you for good. So government has twin function designed for God, by God, and number one is restrain evil, and number two is promote good. And so it is for us then to live in the way that they will recognize that we are the children of God, that we are doing good in the community, so that we can also help them to serve God in that purpose. So government likes to see people engaged in doing good in the community because it's helpful for government to do its job to promote good, the job that God give to them. So as we live for God, we don't just do good in the church and within the church. We are called to do good in the community. We are called to get involved in the community, to show our faith and our godliness in the community, to help build the community, because we're also serving God in doing so. And as we said, as we live peacefully with the government, then we can have the freedom and the ability to do the work that God has assigned to us to do, that is to make disciples everywhere, especially where we live. So government are servants of God, and like we said, in a unique sense, because God controls their activities, they control their purpose, can override what they do to bring about his agenda, and always for his glory. So we can live in whatever situation, under whatever government, with the understanding and knowledge that they ultimately serve the purpose of God. And that can give us peace and can help us to focus on what we're called to do. So as Christians, we don't have anything to fear from the government. And like we said, only when we have to face the exception rule, when they contradict the word of God, when they tell us to do things that God not allow us to do, or tell us not to do things that God tells us to do. For example, if they interfere with our worship, with our witness, when they want us to focus on worship themselves, for example, then by all means we have to say, just like the cases that we learned before in Daniel, for himself and for his three friends, who say that this is not what we do, and we are willing to take the pay the price for it, but we belong to God and we serve God alone. So as we understand what Paul is saying, that we are to submit to the government because they are established by God, and resisting authorities means resisting God, and resisting authority means we open ourselves to punishment. But also we recognize that authorities are ministers of God for law and order, and we appreciate them in their work to restrain evil, and we participate with them in promoting good. But then Paul's moving to a new area, and also very instructive. He said that we submit to the government because it is right, or because it is according to conscience. And here we are at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Well, what's Paul talking about? Well, we are to submit to government for conscience' sake. We submit to the government not only for fear of God or for fear of them, as God acts through the government, and not because we don't want to feel the vengeance of God, but for conscience' sake also, Paul said. So not only because we fear the consequences from our wrong action, but because we submit to the government because we know that it's right. So you do something because you know that it's right, and Paul is calling us to move to that higher motivation. And we notice that he said it is necessary. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. So Paul repeats his teaching that all Christians must submit to government. It's something that we are duty-bound to do. And here Paul emphasizes the duty again with the phrase, it is necessary. Now he said, therefore it is necessary. So he gave a summary to all the things that went before that in verse 1 to 4. And there we are to submit because government is established by God and put in place by God, and resisting all authority is resisting God, as we mentioned, and resisting authority is subject to punishment because God has given them the right to punish, even to take life. And we submit because they are ministers of God in order to refrain evil and to promote good. And so it is necessary to submit and here Paul is saying to make sure that we understand that it is not optional, it's not a choice that we have, it's not like up to us, or not selective, like we obey things that we can or we like or when we feel like it, but it is necessary, it is a must, it is an obligation. And you will see that he will take the sense of obligation, the sense of owing something to the government, into greater details. And so it is good to to begin to capture his thought right here. So it is necessary. I like the King James version because it's kind of interesting. It said it must needs be, so it's a must and it's need to be, and so therefore it is necessary to be in subjection. So Paul uses the term because of twice to show motives. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience sake, because of conscience. So he used the term because of twice to show motive, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. Not because of wrath, so Paul points to the argument or the teaching that he just put down in verse 3-4. It is about the punitive function of authority, and we as Christian we recognize this function, and we fear the result of that function, and we are motivated to submit because we don't want to get messed up with the law. But it is only a minor reason for Christian for submission, as Paul is saying, not only, but also. So he's arguing that not only this, but you have to understand that there's something else that is more important and a more basic reason for Christian submission is because of conscience. So what is submission because of conscience? So conscience is that inner voice. The conscience is that the place inside of us where God speaks to us through experience and also through knowledge and through value system that God has put into our lives concerning what is right and what is wrong. So conscience here refers to the believer's knowledge of God's will and purpose. So if we can rephrase that, we say that we submit to the government because of what we understanding of God's will and what God's purpose are. So Paul just taught us that secular authority are appointed by God and that they function as the servant of God. So now we understand that it's not just independent, but they are used by God. And so we take that into our value system. It's part of the voice of conscience. And so when Paul talks about the necessity that we need to submit to the government, he's not just talking about just a mere practical expedience that we do so to avoid trouble, but it arises ultimately from our insight and our conviction, our understanding of God's control, God's providence, God is in charge, God is in control, and he's trustworthy, that he's faithful, and he's always right. And so it is in that conscience, in that sense, that we connect our submission directly to God and to the understanding of God in our behavior. And so we say that submission is what honors God because of what are the things that we understand God to be, and we should find our strongest motivation in doing submission because of conscience, because of our understanding of God. So that's where Paul is moving, and so he's again saying that there's no place for rebellion on the part of Christian because of what we understand in of God, what God is doing with the government. No place for uprising, no place for resisting. We are to do what is right because we know God. And we know God is a higher reason to submit to government. That's why Paul said, not only because of wrath, not only because we fear, not only because what affects us, but also because of what we want to honor God with, but also for conscience sake. So there has to be a fear factor, obviously. There has to be a judgment factor, a vengeance factor. because you know the fact that the government is the agent for punishment is always there. So we are to conform because of fear, because of the consequence of the law. But on the other side, Paul is calling us to focus on the much higher motive, and that is we submit for the honors of God, for we know what is pleasing to God. And so it is an argument that we are to submit to God, and we are to submit for God. So the bottom line, that believers submit to authority because of their faith in God. So there are times when we can reason why we don't want to submit, when it is obvious that submission can pose a problem for us. But because we trust God and because we have faith in God, we submit to God first and for God first, and then we submit to authorities. And that's what it means here, but also in 1 Peter 2:13 that we read, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It is the ordinance of man, it is the system of man, it is the law of man, but we are called to submit to the laws of man, not for the sake of man, but for the sake of God. And that's what it means. So when we think about obeying the law, we normally think directly on the consequences of not obeying the law. For example, why do you keep to the speed limit? Well, because you're afraid of the ticket that comes if you get caught. But Paul is saying, yeah, that's true, and you should keep that in mind. But keep a higher reason for it. You don't want to break the law because you fear God and you want to honor God, and you want to show your understanding of who God is and what God means by the law, and so we don't want to govern our life by fear, but we want to govern our life with the understanding of who God is. So this verse 5, even a very very very, very simple thing. It tells us that we are to live always in the consciousness of God. It is necessary to be in subjection, and there's a rule for that, reason for that. But he said, yeah, you understand that, and you can abide by that, but I'm calling you to understand something else. You have relationship with God, and that should motivate how you behave in where you live, with the authority that God put you under. and so Paul is saying that do what is right just for the clear conscience because of your relationship with God. Obey the law because of God. So that we, when you face God in prayer, when you face God in worship, your conscience is not waking up and telling you about the violation of the law that you committed and that ruined your relationship with God. So the bottom line is that the believers submit to authority because their faith in God. We submit to God first and for God first, and then after that to the authorities. So there must be sometimes a lot of questions, when we submit to the government, especially when it's bad and corrupt government. What if they use our tax money for funding, the wrong thing, and for supporting abortion, for example, or do the exchanging of needles or needle distribution for drug users or conduct unjust war or to so many things beyond our control. What should we do? Well, the message here is clear that we have to trust God with a clear conscience, because it is clear that what God wants us to submit for things that are beyond our control. He will hold authorities responsible and accountable to him, and he will lift one up and discard another according to his will, and he can override their wrong things, wrong acts, and accomplish his purpose and bring about his glory. So we trust him with a clear conscience and live where we are to do the work for the kingdom assigned to us in our time, for our generation, and leave the rest to God. And we live under the law of the land without fear of the law of the land, because we want to do something that is much higher and much deeper, and that is we want to do everything to be pleasing to God. So Paul is calling us here that it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the fear, but also because you want to be pleasing to God, because you want to be right with God, and that is for conscience sake. So just to remind that, turn to the person next to you and say, be pleasing to God. So like I said, a lot of time we can say that, but now it come down to a very simple application, like driving, the way we drive and the way we behave and the way we talk and the way we follow the law of the land. All these things is motivated by our desire to be pleasing to God. So that's what Paul said. Paul said under the first obligation, the first responsibility that we have as Christian to government is to submit to the authorities, because they are established by God, because they are ministered for God, and because it is right, because we want to be pleasing to God. And so now he's moving to the second responsibility, and that is paying tax. So in verse 6 and 7, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all that is due them, tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So like we said, the first obligation to government is to submit, except when it contradicts the Bible. And now Paul gets to the topic, the favorite topic of everybody, that is paying taxes. Now it's safe to say that no one liked taxes. No one liked to pay taxes. Poor people don't like pay taxes because, you know, they start out with not a whole lot, and to pay taxes they end up with even less. And rich people don't like paying taxes because the more they have, the more they have to pay. And so the bigger bite the government takes out of their income, and so nobody likes taxes. But taxes, like I said, just like a fact of life, just like death, is here with us, and it's a daily thing, it's a yearly thing. We are reminded of April 15, and we have to file tax return, but. Daily, when we buy something, like we go get gas or buy something bigger, cars or houses, we all have to deal with taxes. And so it's a constant thing that we face in our society. Every day of our lives, we spend some money that goes to taxes. Now, the principle that's set here is not so much for taxes, But to understand that even in things like taxes, we have a higher reason to pay taxes, and that's what Paul here will unfold for us, and that's why we will look into this. So what should be the position of a Christian regarding taxes? The question is, what if we disagree with the government usage of our tax money, or disagree with the policy that they have, when we think that is not right, or unjust, or unfair? When we think about where the tax money go, we may not have agreement to support what they spend money on. So what does the Bible say? Surprisingly, the Bible say very explicit, very clear, without any question, and that is pay taxes. You also pay taxes in verse 6, and then say that again, render to all that is due, that's due them tax to whom tax is due. And also the Bible even here does not qualify, does not say that you pay taxes when you agree with what's going on. It doesn't say if they use the money the way that you would like them to use. The Bible only say pay your taxes. But what we want to note the reasons why we are paying taxes. In verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. So again, notice the word also, you also pay taxes. So it reminds us that there are two obligations that a Christian has to the government. The first obligation, as we learn, is back in verse 1, be subject unto the government or higher authorities. Now he said, also pay taxes. So we don't have just one obligation, we have two, and Paul kind of reminds us that. Don't forget that you have this obligation, and the obligation is to pay taxes. So very interestingly, there are several words you use in the New Testament for tax. Paul is using in verse 6 the word that means tax against individual. And the individual tax in the sense that there is a personal income related to land and possessions. So how much land you have, how much property you have, how much cattle you have, how much crops you may produce, and all those things. And so it's tied to the income. So it's talking about paying your income tax. And also it's an unqualified command and a very simple command. Pay your income tax. But why do we pay tax? And Paul said, because of this, you also pay tax. So we have to figure out what this means, because he assumed that in the context we figured it out. So he said, for because of this, you also pay tax. And then he explained that our for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And then in verse 7, he continued that thought, render to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due. So because of this, as we look into the context, it could be parallel to the word therefore in verse 5, and the words therefore in verse 5 sum up all the things that go before that. So Paul is saying that because we are to submit to the government, because they are established by God, because they are ministered for God's order, and because it is right, we pay taxes, and that would be correct. But for emphasis, he is connecting to the immediate thought that came before that, and that is conscience. So we are saying that because of conscience, we are to pay tax. Now, it is the same thing, because conscience summarized the point from verse 1 to 4, and so, like I just said, you know, verse 1 to 4 talk about the relationship with the government. But when Paul makes the point of conscience, he points to a higher motivation. He is pointing to the reason we make decision is that we want to be pleasing to God, because we know who God is, we know who God works, and we know that He's in control. Paul is saying that as we acknowledge who God is, and we acknowledge God's way and the principle that he has over our life, we submit to that, and part of that is paying taxes. So here we should acknowledge that by paying taxes we recognize the authority of the government over us, Paying taxes is the obvious sign of acknowledgement of authority, and to exercise submission to authority, it is the outcome. So paying taxes is the outcome, the result of submission to authority. But not only the authority of government, it is the authority of God and the trust of God that we have. So here Paul is saying that look at the motivation of your submission, especially in paying taxes. So it is for conscience sake of obeying God, or for wrath's sake, for saving yourself. So that we come back to verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So if you don't pay tax, then there's a consequence. There's a fine. You may go to jail, and so you may maybe that's the level of your motivation. And in verse 5, Paul said that we submit to the government not only for fear, but because of conscience, but because we want to be pleasing to God. And then he said, because of this, you also pay taxes. So because of the understanding that you want to be pleasing to God, you want to be square away with your taxes. So that's just the detail in the writing, but I think it's good to point that out, because Paul doesn't want us just to live our life like everybody else. I pay tax because, you know, if I don't pay tax, I get in trouble. He said that's how people think, but you should think different. You should think I pay tax because it's pleasing to God, because this is what God wants us to behave in the society that we live. And so he said, pay taxes because of conscience, because of faith, because you trust in God's word. You pay tax because you want to be pleasing to God. That is a Christian motivation. Now, a lot of us here, perhaps you're not working yet, so you don't have to worry about paying tax, but this is something good to learn. And for those who have been working, we've been paying tax without any reference to God, any connection to our spiritual life. Now it is Paul points that out, that we do everything because of our relationship to God. And even the things that we hate, like everybody else, is to pay taxes. He said, now you are motivated to pay taxes. Now, that's kind of strange. But once you understand that it is pleasing to God, it is part of God's plan, it is part of God's law, it's what God provided the resources for you to fulfill this obligation, and he wants you to be clear about that and be a good witness about that. So it is that motivation. So in verse 5, because of this, you also pay taxes. It underlines not only our obligation to pay taxes, but it underlines the freedom that we have in God, the freedom to be pleasing to God, that rise above fear, that rise above, you know, just the technicalities or the requirement of the law. But we do it freely because of our faith in God, and we do it freely because of our trust in God. We actually, you know, with joy and gladness that we pay tax. That seemed very strange to say, but that's kind of the point that Paul is making, that once you understand God and his control in your life and the motivation that you have in God, then even these sins, you also pay tax. You also fulfill your obligation, not because of man, but because of God. So I find it so fascinating. I underline twice here. You pay your taxes to please God. That is your main motivation. And if we learn in life to pay taxes because we please God, there's so many other things that will change in our life if we operate under that principle. But there's something that even more fascinating here that Paul is pointing out. And let me say this. You pay tax because of government priestly service. because of the of government priestly service. He said the second reason Paul gave for paying taxes is because the priestly service of the government. And he said the what? I say it again, the priestly service of the government. And you know, I feel like I need to put this in court, but Paul didn't. He just said very simple, for because of this you pay tax, for because of this, and we explained, because you want to be pleasing to God, you also pay taxes. And then he gave another explanation, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now, the phrase that we want to focus on is the phrase for rulers as servants of God. Now, the word servant is used before, like we said in verse 4, for it is a minister of God for your good, and then for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath to the ones who practice evil. So in verse 4, Paul used the term diakonos, waiter at table, and we learned that our servants those who are waiting to serve. But in verse 6, in this statement that rulers or authority are servants of God, Paul is using a different term. Paul is using the term that frequently refer to those who serve in the temple, like the Levites and the priests in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it always refers to those who are ministering for the sake of the Lord. It is used to denote spiritual service. For example, in Romans 15, verse 16, Paul used the same word to talk about his own ministry and calls his priestly ministry. And I think it's fascinating to look at the same word that Paul used for the government and used for himself. And in using for himself, he explained what it means. And so Paul certainly have in mind, and he's very intentional, because in verse 4 he used a different word, and now he uses this word, and very intentional. He wants us to connect to something very deep and very deeper and higher than just, you know, just the idea that they are doing God's bidding. So in verse 15 of chapter 15, he said, "I have written to you quite boldly on some point, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles may become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So he said that by grace God has called me, and the grace that God gave me to be a minister of God, to be the servant of God. And then he explained, with the priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of God. So here Paul, here in verse 6 of chapter 13, Paul chooses to use this word to indicate that the government, even unknowingly, are performing spiritual function in their service to God. In case we missed the point, in verse 4 twice, as well as in verse 6, Paul asked the qualification of God. So rulers are servants of God. So he can say that rulers are servant of God. In verse 4, he said it twice, and then in verse 6, he says the government are spiritual servant, servant of God, a temple servant of God. So what he's saying is that ultimately they work for God's glory, because at the end God will be glorified in whatever work that God used them to render to their subject, but also ultimately render to Himself. So here, Paul is making a connection that the government serves God's purpose, and sometimes is obvious to us. A lot of time it's not so clear. But we take by faith that governments always serve God's purpose. And for the government to function, there is a level of taxation to support them to carry out their public work. And so when government function like servants in the temple, serving the grand purpose to bring glory to God, as those who serve Him in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual function at the temple, So when government works, whether they know it or not, and for many governments they do not know, God is using their earthly work, and He's worked through them for His purpose and His glory, and thus they are bringing glory to Him. They are serving Him in a spiritual sense, and that is they bring honor and glory to Him. And so since government are temple servants of God, or spiritual servants of God, payment of taxes to them become just like pay, just like the people of Israel pay tithe to the Levites, pay tithe to the priests, and so as they pay tithe to the Levites, pay tithe to the priests, they are paying that to God. And so here Paul is invoking the same connection here. The taxes are considered for the service of God. So we are paying taxes, not, and then the first one is to be pleasing to God, but now we are paying taxes in the service of God. It's just an amazing concept. So we ought to praise God when we send in our taxes on April 15, when we file for, you know, for tax return and all that, because we know with a deeper understanding that paying taxes, it's just like paying the Levites, and just like sending the contribution to the temple, and paying taxes is done in the service of God. What Paul is saying is this: there is nothing you do outside of your relationship with God. People may pay taxes, and they don't know God. To them, it's paying taxes. To you, it is pleasing God. Because this is what you do, because part of all you do, in everything you do, it is to be pleasing to God, and in everything you do, you focus on doing so because it is in the service of God. And so he see this connection. He point out this connection for our understanding, so that we can live with the proper mindset of all the things that we do in the world. So here Paul is pointing out the way that the people in the church or the believers must think that there are people of the world. They live in the world. They do the same thing. They pay taxes. They submit to the government out of fear, because of experience, of whatever works for them. We are in the world. We are under the same law. We submit to the same government, but not because of the same thing. We are in the world because of God. We live in the world for God. We do anything in the world because we fear God, and because we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be right with God, and we want to serve Him. And we want to bring Him glory. And because of all those things, we do all the things that people in the world do, but we do it with a higher reason, and not just for the fear of the government, and not just for the government, it is for God. And because we are driven by God, and we are driven for God, that is the only thing that matters to us. And I think that's that if we begin to capture that mindset and that understanding in all the things that we do. I go to school, not because I go to school to get a, you know, to so that I can go to college and get a job, and then when I get a good job, I get a good family, support my family, do and so on, and say that the people without God, they do the same thing. And then we said, yeah, but I'm not, you know, so the motivation to do well in school is for God, and the motivation to get a good job is for God, and the motivation to get a family is for God, and so all the things that we do in life is driven because we want to be pleasing to God, and we want to be about the affairs of God, the work of God, and the calling of God. That separates out even when we do the same thing as the things that people do in the world. So turn to the person next to you and say, get it? Yeah, and I think it's important to see, because Paul is very intentional in doing this, and he said, because of this, And he changed the word from servant of God so that to point these things out. And if we don't do a careful study of the text, we may just miss the whole thing and say, just pay your tax like everybody else. Paul is insisting you pay your tax, but not like everybody else. You pay your tax as a Christian, live in this world for God and for God alone. Then he pointed out that along the line, the government has rendered service to God. Paul explained their work as a dedication, a commitment to the responsibility that they are serving God. For rulers are servants of God, devoted themselves to this very thing. But what is this very thing? Well, this very thing is that they are serving the purpose of God, bringing God glory. So for the government, now for them they may not know it, and like I said, a lot of them may not know it. They are busy doing the function of governing, doing tax collection, doing the work to restrain evil and to promote good. But Paul is saying that as they devote to do those things, they are doing what God set out for them to do. And look at them, they are devoting themselves to do this very thing. And so if people who do not know God commit to do God's bidding and they do so with dedication, with purpose, with drive, I think the open question is that because of this, because of your understanding of God and your relationship to God, how much more should you be doing that with more dedication, with deeper understanding, with greater joy? So government is doing their job as ordained by God and for God's purpose. We are to do our job to submit to their authority and support them by paying our taxes. So God has entrusted government in the world jobs and functions to do for him in his plan, and his plan to accomplish his glory in human history. For us, therefore, with that understanding that all things connect to his glory, we must also do our part as we are in the world. And we are in the world for God, and we are in the world for God's purpose. So that's verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very purpose. And then Paul continued that thought, but he expanded that out. He said, render to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Paul now zeroing to the main principle in verse 7, but he wants us to understand the particulars, the components of the principle of taxes that he mentioned in verse 6. So now in verse 7 he said he spelled out in terms of the particulars in terms of the components. That he stated in verse 6. But he said the word render, and render is a very interesting word. It is mean to pay back or to give back something that you owe. It is pay back your obligations. So that's what you do when you pay taxes. You owe the tax, it's not a gift. So, you know, on April 15, you don't send in your tax payment with the note that, dear Uncle Sam, you know, I've been very impressed with what you do this year, and I'm just very encouraged with that. So here's my gift to you. It's not a gift; it's an obligation that we are under. So Paul is saying that you understand that you owe that debt to the government. So you pay back something that is a debt. So to render mean to pay back, and then he said, pay back therefore all their dues, and so the word dues means all the debt and all the obligations. So So you have to pay back whatever due them. Yeah, so you owe the government the tax as debt, and that is simple. It is a moral obligation. So Paul is saying that as you live in this world and you live in the system that God put you in, there are obligations that you have in that system that you must fulfill. And if we look down in verse 8, we will get to that next time. But he said that owe nothing to anyone except love for one another. So in verse 6 he said, owe no man anything, and that he means that we do not owe the government either. So pay your debt, render to all the obligations, all their debts, all of it. So taxes are debts that we owe, and if we don't pay, we are a thief. So Paul said, owe no man anything, pay your debt. And then he spelled out four kinds of obligations, and it's kind of interesting to see what he listed out. Number one is tax, number two is custom, number three is fear, and number four is honor. So there are two words for kind of taxes and two words for attitudes. So let's look at the first one, and he gets very very specific. Tax to whom tax is due. So I already mentioned that the word referred to income tax. So you know here they give an assessment of your land and your property and your slave and your money and they determine the taxes is due. And Paul said, pay that, pay your income tax. Now, it may not mean a whole lot here, but some of us, due to the nature of our work, or the employment or employer that we work for, the matter of income may not be very clear. Sometimes we say it's income, sometimes we say not, sometimes we count, sometimes we do not. But here's the reason to be clear on this issue. Paul said, you pay, you don't want to owe anything, whatever income. Be clear on the income, because we want you to pay the tax on your income. So he's talking about pretty honest assessment of what it means by incomes. And so that gives us, again, the understanding that you do so in the fear of God, and you do so in the desire that you will want to be pleasing to God. And then he said custom, and the word custom tells us it has to do with revenue raised by merchandise or good, or what we know as sales tax. So anything attached to commodities. So he said, pay your sales tax. Well, what does that mean? Well, don't smuggle things. Don't bypass this this obligation. So I don't know any of us here smuggler. Well, stop being a smuggler. Well, what he's saying is don't work around the system. So, you know, when you buy things, pay the sales tax to go with it. Don't skirt the system. So here, in a very simple word, he point out the higher principle that we must live for. So be honest about your income. Don't work around the system. And working around the system, you know, a lot of people there are kind of expert. So they what they did to collect sales tax at the time of Jesus and Paul, they set tax collector at every crossroad. So when you have a crossroad, there's a tax collector sitting there, and they notice who's moving back and forth and what do they carry and what they sell and everything. And so they will collect the sales tax on it. And that's what Matthew did before the Lord called him to be one of the 12. He's sitting at the crossroad collecting taxes, sales tax from people, custom, to whom custom is due. Well, let me go fast on these four, and then we won't have time to go further, but there's a lot more. So fear, to whom fear. So the word fear is again, the word that in verse 3 translate terror, but it can also mean respect. So I think it means respect here in verse 7. So in a word, you ought to have a healthy respect for those who collect your taxes. So instead of bad-mouthing the IRS, the Bible tells us that we ought to respect them. We have to respect the government leaders and have to respect that you translate that into paying your taxes. And so you pay your respect both in attitude, but also in practicalities. Now, you know, a lot of time when you read the news or you hear the way people talk about the government, we hope that none of them are Christians, because they don't show fear, they don't show respect. And Paul said, not only that you pay taxes, not only that you're honest about your income, not only you don't work around the system, you pay your respect to those who got put in place to do the job. And then he said that again, honor to whom honor. And so we have here two words for money, for money, for tax, income tax and sale tax, and two words for attitude, that you show respect and you show honor. So we pay back to the government what are their dues. Render to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And as we see, the thing that we feel that we are obligated to the people, and not just the taxes due, not just what's in the system that we are required of, but the attitude that we have, the attitude that we have for them, and shall I say, the love that we have for them, and the grace that we are to show them. And so Paul is kind of pointing out again that we are in the world, we live in the world like everybody else, but we're not of the world, and we're not like everybody else in the world. We live for God, and we show godliness in our life, but we show that God is first, we put him first, we want to be pleasing to him, we want to honor him, and now we want to show people his love and his grace for all the things that they do. So we are walking around as a source of grace and point of mercies that connect to people for the sake of God. And the context is kind of interesting. The context is taxes, the very fundamental mundane things that belong to this world. He said, there you show who you are with God. There you show how God is your priority. There you show how God is your devotion. There you show how real God is to you by living it out in relationship of your obligation to the world, in your relationship to the world, with your attitude to the world. So there's much more that we will come back next time, but I think there we should reflect on that. Because of this, because of that understanding, and then you might just share, you know, this is how I understand the principle of the Christian in the world, and how do we live consistent with that, and how do we honor God in the very mundane things. Like, I'm going to school like everybody else. I'm going to school as a Christian. I have my relationship as everybody else, or as a Christian. I go to work as a Christian. You know, I pursue everything else in my life in relationship with God, to be pleasing to him and to show him and to honor him. And let's just share on that and reflect on that and pray for one another on that principle, so that we can honor God in everything that we do, and that's the motivation that we have even for the things that we hate to do, and that is to pay taxes. So be for God in everything, and be clear about that, so people know that who you are and who God is.